Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is good. Thank you for this psalm. Father, do help us to listen, because what you have to say to us is important and precious and true. And we pray that you help me to speak those things faithfully in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a great sadness to any pastor that sometimes people face great challenges and difficulties, and those things drag them away from God and they spiritually shipwreck them. It's great sadness, it happens. But it doesn't have to be that way. And King David is an example. King David was a great man and a flawed man. He was a man who did heroic things in his life and despicable things in his life. But he was a king after God's own heart. He was God's king, and he walked with God. And in the Psalms, he's blessed us by laying before us his relationship with God. In so many of the Psalms, David is addressing his heart to God, sometimes in good times and sometimes in hard times, sometimes with joy and sometimes with anguish. And in Psalm 5, he is under attack from some arrogant, violent and deceitful opponents. I guess not much has changed in politics. And this attack, it provokes him to pray that God will deliver him. But the thing that strikes me most about the prayer of this psalm is that it is shot through with confidence in God. It's a prayer for help, but at the same time, it is David's meditation on why he has every reason to be confident in God. And I think that if we spend some time meditating on David's meditation, it will equip us for difficult times, so that we turn towards God and not away from God, and so that we therefore avoid spiritual shipwreck. What is this confidence that David had in God? Well, firstly, David expresses his confidence in God's power. His opening words of the psalm are literally, "Give ear to my words, O Yahweh." You see the Lord there in capital letters? That's God's name, Yahweh. "Give ear to my words, O Yahweh." He addresses God by his covenant name, the name which he revealed himself in the defining moment of Israel's history in the Exodus, the name in which all those great and mighty feats of power and deliverance were done, as he led his people from their slavery in Egypt to the blessing of the promised land. And then in verse 2, you see, he says, "Listen to my cry for help, my king and my God." David is a king, but he recognizes in God a king far greater than himself, a divine king, a king who rules not just some patch of this earth, but all of the earth and all of the heavens. A king who causes the sun to rise and to track across the sky. A king who had parted the sea. A king who had caused a city walls to simply collapse. David has done some great things in his life. He has achieved some mighty victories, starting with his boyhood defeat of Goliath. But he knows that he has achieved these things because he is God's anointed. Each victory has actually been God's victory, achieved by God's power working through him. David approaches God in prayer with great confidence in God's power. And I wonder if one of the reasons that so many Christians struggle with prayerlessness is that we don't really believe that God has the power to answer our prayers. I have a credit card. I won't name which one because somebody here works for the company, but I have a credit card, and every other credit card in the universe, if you go overseas, you tell them where they're going, and then they don't block your card for suspected fraud when you use it overseas, yeah? This card They tell you they'll send you an SMS to confirm the transaction. I almost never have a working phone with me when I travel overseas. But even when I email and I tell them that, or I call them and I tell them that, do you know what they do? They reply with an email telling me, have a good trip and we will SMS you on your phone if the card gets used, just in case. That's just their corporate system. And so I don't bother to email them and I don't bother to call them anymore, because it doesn't matter who answers my email, doesn't matter who answers the phone call, they have no power to make my credit card useful overseas. There is no point talking to them because they just can't help. I wonder if some Christians are prayerless because they don't really believe that we worship a God who has the power to answer them, to help. There's no guarantee that God will use his power to give us the answer that we want him to give, because God's ways are higher than our ways and God's wisdom is bigger than our wisdom. But let us never be people who doubt that God can answer our prayers. Let us never forget that, like David, we pray to a divine king. We pray to the one who felled Goliath. We pray to the one who humbled Pharaoh and drowned his army in the Red Sea. We pray to the one who provided food and water to sustain his people while they wandered in a desert for 40 years. We pray to the one who created this universe by words. We pray to the one who raised his son from the dead. David prayed with great confidence in God's power, and we should too. David also prayed, secondly, with great confidence in God's attention. God's attention. Look at verse 3. In the morning, O Yahweh, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. As he brings his prayers before God each morning, David knows that God hears his voice. And he waits in expectation of answer because he is confident that God hears. Sometimes our prayers can feel like words bouncing off the sky, can't they? And that may be, it may be, because we're daring to pray while persisting in sin. At those times, we are right to feel like God is disregarding our prayers, because he tells us that he is. In Psalm 66, a few pages over, verse 18, the psalmist writes, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, the prophet addresses God's people who were sinning, and he says to them, "But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Sometimes our prayers can feel like words bouncing off the sky for good reason. At those times, then, we need to repent and put to death those sins that we are clinging on to so that right relationship with God can be restored. But if we are seeking to walk God's way, if we are people who are quick to repent when we stumble into sin, if we're committed to growing in obedience and godliness, then we can be confident that God is attentive to our prayers. Quoting Psalm 34, the Apostle Peter tells us, 1 Peter 3:12, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer." But even when we are walking close with God and living our faith and pursuing godliness, we can still feel like our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. But at those times, we're wrong. They're not. God hears. And perhaps if we did what David did and we looked with expectation for God's answers to our prayers, we'd be more aware of that. Do you look for God's answers to your prayers? Do you notice when God answers your prayers? I often write my prayers out my memory isn't very good, and other people give me a list of 6 prayer points, so I've got to write them down. I often write my prayers out. It helps me focus just in my own prayers. And sometimes I find old prayer notes, and I realise that God has answered prayers that I've even forgotten that I prayed. God is a very loving Father. He hears the prayers of his children, and he takes them seriously. And he answers them in the ways that are best for us according to his will. Like David, we can pray confident in God's attention. Thirdly, David also prays confident in God's goodness. And so in the bit from verse 4, have a look there. Verse 4, he says, "You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you the wicked cannot dwell." And if you read on, he goes on to make the point that God is against anyone who is arrogant or untruthful or violent. David is under attack from arrogant, violent liars. And he prays for deliverance, confident that God hates arrogance, violence, and deception, and that he is hostile to anyone who does such things. He knows there is no danger that God is going to want arrogant, violent deceivers to prevail over his chosen king. He knows that. God is holy, and he hates what is evil, and he is against those who do evil. As he prays, there's no question in David's mind that God wants what is good and holy. He knows that what he's praying for is lined up with God's will, because God is good and holy, and God intends ultimately to destroy all that isn't good and holy. And that must be a sober warning for us. If you sit here today as someone who is arrogant or violent or deceitful, God hates those who live that way, and he will destroy you in the end. You may feel like you're profiting from those things or gaining advantage from them, but do not imagine that you will get away from it in the end. God is good and holy, and he has made crystal clear that in the end he will destroy all that is not good and holy. If you are full of your own self-importance, if you are given to violence against a spouse or anybody else, if you are a person who lives by deception, God is going to destroy you unless you repent of those things and seek the forgiveness that is found in the atoning blood of his Son. If you are the victim of somebody who acts like that, if it's driving you nuts that somebody you care for is a victim of people like that, then learn David's confidence that God is good, and in the end he can be relied upon to do what is good and holy and to render perfect judgment against what is not. He is good. And when we ask him to deliver us from evil, we are asking what accords with his will and his character. But if we know that he's good and that he hates evil, then surely whoever we are, that must give us pause as we bring our prayers to him. Because we face our own battles with self-importance and with violence in one way or another, and with lying and deception, don't we? How do we think God is going to respond if we pray and enthusiastically ask him to deal with the evil of others while closing his eyes to our own evil? A Christian cannot be passionately seeking God to deal with the evil of others while being blasé and casual about their own sinful habits. Those who would come before God in prayer asking him to destroy evil must themselves be seeking to put to death their own evil in his strength. Do that. And they must also come before God conscious that they can only do it because the God who is good is also merciful. Which, interestingly, is the very next thing that David is confident in. He is confident in God's mercy. Have a look at verse 7. But I, in your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence will I bow down toward your holy temple. He has this expectation that he will escape the clutches of those who want to tear him down, and he will present himself at God's temple to offer his thanks for his deliverance. He knows that God has promised to deliver his king, and so he is confident that God will, but he calls it God's mercy. David knows his life. He knows some of the terrible things that stain his past. He knows he has no right to demand or expect God's deliverance. Many of you know that the family and I went on this cruise at the beginning of the month, and we had a good time, but we are very boring people, and so we go to bed early. And so we missed all the excitement that caused some people to be put off the ship in Port Vila and left to make their own way home. This will have been a costly and inconvenient exercise for them, and presumably an embarrassing thing to have to explain to the family when they did get back home. But given their disorderly behaviour, there was no way that they could claim that they deserved to be let back on the ship. David knows he has no right to demand God's deliverance. But he also knows that God is merciful towards him, and he is confident in that mercy. As Christians, for those of us who are Christians here this morning, as Christians, we live this side of the cross. And so we have even more reason to be confident in God's mercy towards us. We've seen his mercy spelled out in the blood of his Son. We don't deserve to approach him in prayer at all. But we are free to, as freely as his chosen King David was, because in his mercy we have been made one with the Son of David, with Jesus. I wonder if we felt more keenly and saw more clearly the depth of his mercy towards us, I wonder whether we would cherish more dearly the privilege that we have in prayer. We address God as directly as the anointed King of Israel did, as freely as the eternal divine Son of God does, because we are awesome and he is lucky that we want to hang out with him? No, because he is filled with mercy. David prayed with confidence in God's mercy, a mercy that we have seen even more clearly displayed in Christ. And finally, I can't remember how many points there are, but finally, he prayed with confidence in God's faithfulness. Confidence in God's faithfulness. You see the bit from verse 9? He calls on God to bring his judgment down upon his enemies. He's picking up that theme from verse 4 and 5 again. God hates evil. And then from verse 11, he kind of flips to the other side of the coin. Look there, from verse 11. Let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Yahweh, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favour as a shield. Surely, O Yahweh, you bless the righteous. David has a rock solid confidence that God will ultimately do blessing to those who are his. Why does he have this rock solid confidence? Because God has promised it. God has promised that he will bless the righteous. The other week, some of us were a little bit uncomfortable with the idea that Job was blessed by God because he was righteous. But that is exactly why Job was blessed by God. That is what God promised he would do for his people when they stood on the edge of the promised land. In Deuteronomy, he told them, if you choose rebellion, I will curse you. If you choose righteousness, I will bless you. And David is confident that God will be faithful to his word, and that all who trusted in him would ultimately be glad and sing for joy and know the tent of God's protection, sheltering them and shielding them. And as I read these verses this week, I was reminded of the part of the New Testament that you have heard me, some of you have heard me preach many times, and that you will hear me preach again in just a few weeks. Does it not remind you of Revelation 7, where we get that vision of the great multitude dressed in white, singing God's praises, rejoicing in Him with His tent spread over them, so that never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst, the sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. God has promised that He will bless His people, those who take refuge in Him and who love Him. If you take refuge in Him and love Him, He has promised to bless you. And He will prove faithful to that promise. And that should provoke, this is my final thing, it should provoke two things from us. If we are people who take refuge in Him and love Him, it should provoke two things from us. It should provoke hope. Hope. Christians should always be people of hope, because God is faithful and God has promised to bless His people. And so there is a better future. Whatever today might bring, there is a new day to dawn. Whatever we might suffer in this fallen age, there is a new age coming. We've just marked Christmas, which celebrates a long expected light finally shining into the darkness. And the heart of our faith is shaped by Easter, where the somber sadness of Good Friday is followed by the bright joy of Easter Day. Christians always hope, because God is always faithful to His promises and He has promised blessing. And Christians are thankful, because we know that God's blessing is not just for the new age, for the day of Revelation 7. God's blessings are poured out on us every single day. He does bless the righteous every single day. Even on our saddest and our hardest days, we need only a few seconds of serious thought to begin to list the ways in which He blesses us. We don't just wait for His blessing with hope. We experience His blessing every day now, and so we have every reason to be thankful today. Even while we hunger for that great day of revelation to come, where there'll be no more mourning or death or crying or pain, for this old order of things has passed away. This prayer of David, it reveals his confidence in God's power and God's attention, his confidence in God's goodness and mercy and faithfulness. Are you confident in those things? Are you confident in those things? Are you more confident in those things having meditated on the psalm? Are you willing to keep meditating on it, to keep feeding that confidence? It's that confidence in God that drives us fruitfully towards God rather than tragically away from God when the storm clouds come. And so let's pray for that confidence together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see as clearly as David did your power, your fatherly attention, your goodness and your mercy and your faithfulness. Father, help us to see these things clearly. Father, David saw them. We have even more reason to, because we see them written in the clearest way for us at the cross, in the death and the resurrection of your Son. And so, Father, fill us with a confidence that you are for us and that you are with us, that you care about us, that you hear us, and that you have the power to respond, the goodness to do what is good. And, Father, we pray that we will take that confidence into whatever this new year brings. If this new year is full of your blessing, Father, we pray that it will drive us to thankfulness. And Father, if it is full of turmoil and trouble, if 2020 is a hard year, we pray that it will drive us to hope. Father, may we face whatever the new year has in store confident, because because of who you are. And Father, we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing again, and then there'll be a chance to ask a question.